Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as our holy God, our Father through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have adoption in you and we're your children. Father, we come from so many places this morning, but we're gathered for one purpose, and that's to see you, to adore you, to worship you, and to receive grace from you through the preaching of your word and through the singing of your praises, that we might be changed and go out from this gathering different than what we came in, from one glory that came in to another glory that goes out. Father, I ask that you would sanctify this word, this message, that you would receive glory and we would receive grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you remember, Paul is proving that God's word is faithful all the way back to the end of Romans chapter 8. You will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then doubts come in. And you're like, wait a minute, he abandoned Israel. And then he goes, all the talk about election was about this was God's plan from the beginning. And as you saw there, that this is a long argument to support the main point, which you see in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them, that's Israel, unbelieving Israel, is that they would be saved. And then he supports this argument and sums it up by answering these three questions. These are the questions I brought out that we're going to answer from these texts. What is salvation? Who is salvation? And number three, how does one get salvation? None of this is new in Romans. We are not looking at something brand new here. In fact, he's just going over what we learned in Romans 2 and 3 and 4 and applying it to his heart for his family, which is Israel. Paul was an Israelite. His heart beat and his heart's desire was that they would be saved. So the first question we want to answer is, what is salvation? Look in verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So he says, my heart's desire is that they would be saved, and then he transitions and starts talking about righteousness, the righteousness of God, and their own righteousness. And so if you're not on top of your game, you're going to think, what's that got to? What's God being righteous have to do with them being saved? And you have to know what Romans chapter 3 said that we covered a while back. That the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. And that's in Romans 1. And that the righteousness comes apart from the law. This righteousness by faith. And that we learn that the book of Romans is about righteousness. It's about Jesus and it's about faith. And we looked at how many times those words are. We've learned that the word righteous and the word justice have the exact same root word. They mean the same thing. Someone who is righteous does what is right. They do what is just. A just person does what is right. And in fact, to be made righteous is what we call justification. We're going to see that in today's text. We have many needs in this room today. Many. Some of you little ones might be needing that candy that somebody gave you in Sunday school and mom and dad said, nope, you're going to wait till after lunch, right? But there's a lot of needs. We have marital needs in here. We have financial needs in here. There's folks that last week's paycheck did not cover what you have to do and this week's won't and you are stressed about what you have. It's a real need. Whether you is foolish with money or whether the economy took a turn, that's not a fake need, right? There's physical needs in this room. of people needing healing. There's mental and emotional needs in this room of these things in our hearts and our mind that will not go away, and we need free from them. And then you go outside of this room to all of those in our circles, and that need just explodes. Because we all know multiple people with great needs. And then you get outside of people we don't know at all. And you just see wars and famines and earthquakes and floods. And you see need, need, need. This earth is full of need. And we all think we know what we need because that's what we ask for. What Paul is showing today and what he has already taught is we only have one need: to be righteous in God's eyes. That we could be in the presence of this holy, creator, sovereign God and actually be righteous. In fact, the only way to be in his presence is to actually be righteous. God does not take sinners to heaven. Let me repeat that. God does not take sinners to heaven. God makes sinners righteous and takes them to heaven. There's a big difference. No, nobody's going to be in heaven saying, well, we're all sinners. That phrase will not exist in there. That is anathema to God. He makes sinners righteous. And this righteousness of God in verse 3 is that righteousness that is required to be in his presence. And verse 3 says that Israel, unbelieving Israel, which is the large majority of them when he writes this, and still is, are ignorant of that righteousness. You might say, wait a minute. They're all about being righteous. They hold Moses up. They revere the Ten Commandments. They do all these things. They're the ones that still, the Orthodox, that wears the right clothes, that goes to the right places, that want the temple rebuilt. They're all about righteousness. Paul's saying that's not the righteousness of God. You see there that they are seeking to establish their own and did not, notice this, submit to God's righteousness. So now we see two righteousnesses, God's and their own. We're going to see, and if you remember, that own comes from trying to obey the law of God to be made right in God's eyes. And God's righteousness is that righteousness that he already taught us in chapter 3 that we receive by faith. It's imputed to us. Some form of this root word that is injustice and righteousness is used 80 times in the book of Romans. All the way back at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the good news, is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This whole book is about being righteous by God through faith. It's actually having righteousness. It's what we would call positional righteousness. If you are a born-again believer, if you are saved, if you're regenerated, if you're converted, if you are a true Christian, you own and have righteousness. Paul tells us in Philippians, not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness by faith. Jesus' righteousness. We'll get to that. The requirement to be in the presence of a holy God is 100% perfect righteousness. So he goes on, supporting this argument. In verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they seek to establish their own," they're trying to obey the law of God, trying to obtain their own righteousness. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. Notice in verse 5 there real quick that Moses writes about the righteousness based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That meaning if you want to run in the lane of righteousness that you get from obeying God's rules, you have to obey them all. So I don't know, there's a stupid show that's on Prime sometimes called Wipeout. And it looks entertaining for a second. And then we saw one for, I think it was Australia. Do not turn that on in front of your kids. Their values on what they put on TV are different, evidently. Because these people say, anyways, I just don't want you to go Google that and say, "Pastor Tom." It's this course. It's an obstacle course. It looks silly and fun, and you get muddy, and you have to jump on a bouncy ball, and if you can stay on that, you go to this wall where gloves come out and punch you, and if you stay on that, then you have to go to another. It's this obstacle course. And what Paul is saying, that if you run the course, the only way you win is to go through every single thing to the end and be perfect. You can't nail the bouncy ball with the whipped cream or soap or whatever that is and then get punched off and say, "Well, I'm good. I'm better than them." The requirement of the law, if you're going to run in, if your heart's desire is for God to look at you and say, "You're good enough to be in my presence," is the whole law. So it's not just don't commit adultery or murder. It's don't lust in your heart or have hatred in your heart. That's the requirement. And again, remember, this isn't new. We've already learned in chapter 3, verse 10, when he writes the psalmist, "None is righteous, no, not one." That when literally God looked down from heaven to see, there's nobody righteous. Israel missed out on this righteousness because of their ignorance. Ignorance just means lack of knowledge. We use it as slang to talk about people rather than just what the word means. If you're ignorant, you have a lack of knowledge. We in this room are all 100% ignorant of who is in that bathroom right now. We don't know. It might be empty. Might be somebody, but we don't know. We're ignorant of that. We don't have that knowledge. Israel missed out on this righteousness due to their lack of knowledge, their ignorance, and they tried to earn it, and they failed at seeing the full burden. They thought, "Okay, I'm not committing adultery with my body, therefore I'm righteous." And it wasn't until Jesus showed up and said, "No, there's adultery in your heart, there's murder in your heart, there's thievery in your heart." And so they didn't submit to God's righteousness, which is an imputed righteousness, Him giving it to you, and they missed it in ignorance. You know, some ignorance is excusable. There's things you can't know. Or there's some things that some of us can't know. Some ignorance is foolish. You see it. You've been told. You should know, and you don't. That's Israel's ignorance here. So salvation is being righteous before God. And Paul desires Israel, unbelieving Israel at that time, to be saved. But they wouldn't submit to God's plan, which was to provide righteousness for them that they would receive. And this leads to the next part of the plan, or the purpose. Who is salvation? Notice verse 4 he introduces in this argument. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to anyone who believes, to everyone who believes. That lane, those lanes don't intersect. If you are in the lane of believing in Jesus, You are excluded from the lane of the law of earning your own salvation, the law of righteousness. If you're running in that lane, you are excluded from the Jesus lane. They do not go together. He is the end of that. Jesus is salvation. He goes on, Moses 4, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that you have to do all of it, as we talked about. But, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith, receiving righteousness, says, and he quotes, notice that's in quotes, do not say in your heart, and then here's a quote inside of a quote, who will ascend into heaven? And then in parentheses, an explanation from Paul, that is to bring Christ down. Some explanation here. In this verse 6, this righteousness based on faith, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, first, where he says, don't say in your heart. And that goes back to, don't say in your heart when you go into that land that I'm here because I'm good. It's interesting that that's the only part of that quote that he throws out. If you're a Jewish person, you know your Bible. And they know that this is from two different places. They know the implications of what Paul's getting at here. But the first one says, don't say in your heart, and then this quote inside of the quote, who will ascend into heaven? That's from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at that, verses 11 and 12. For this commandment, okay, he's talking about the law of God there, that I commanded you, this is the Lord speaking to Israel, today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. As one pastor said that I was reading, well, that's strange, because it is too hard, even though it wasn't far off. But look now at what Paul is quoting out of verse 2. He's talking about the commandment. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Paul takes that verse from Deuteronomy, and he does this in Romans chapter 10, verse 6. The righteousness that's by faith, that you believe this righteousness given to you, doesn't say, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. So he takes Moses' words that God gave Moses and says, don't say that law is up there, those commands are up there. Who's going to bring them to me? Paul says, no. It says, who will go into heaven and get the Messiah and bring him? You see, Deuteronomy was a shadow of something truer and better. The mercy seat, the ark, the temple, all these things are shadows of truer and better things. And what Paul is saying, the great need of humanity isn't that God will bring that law down to us. It's that God will bring a Messiah down to us, the Christ. Down from heaven. It's because the law is not salvation, Christ is. And he came down, the angel told Joseph, to save his people from their sins. That's why you name him Jesus in Matthew 1:21. Then he goes on with this same quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12. Who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So Deuteronomy said, who's going to go out into the ocean, cross the sea, and get this commandment and make me right before God? Paul shows the truer and better form of that shadow. Who's going to go down into the deep? Don't think Mariano Trench. I don't know if that's the right name of it. Don't think the deep of the ocean. Think the deep of the earth, the grave, the death. Who will go into deadness and bring the Messiah up? Jesus Christ arose from the dead. We've already learned. Romans 4:25, he was raised for our justification, being made righteous. So Christ Jesus came down. Christ Jesus went into the grave, and he was raised from the abyss. Nobody went and got him. We didn't go plead with God to give us a Messiah. We didn't go into the grave and storm death and hell and say, give us our Christ back. That is a work of God. So he says this word. Let's look at look at this again in chapter 6. This righteousness, which is by faith, doesn't say who will go into heaven and get the Messiah. And it doesn't say who will go into the abyss to get the Messiah. That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Verse 8. But what does it say? So it doesn't say get Jesus from heaven, get Jesus from the earth. What does it say? But it does say, verse 8, that word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And then he describes what this is, that word of faith that we proclaim. So the job isn't to go to heaven and get Messiah. It's not to go into the grave and the deep and get the Messiah. It is to believe. That's where we're headed. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, this is five verses before the ones Moses quoted. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that you may live. In Deuteronomy, in this text that that Paul is quoting of Moses, God has said, I'm going to come into your heart and do a supernatural work. That's the new birth. That's conversion. That's regeneration. That's where faith comes from. That's where grace comes from. That's where being born again happens. And that's where Paul is saying is that saving power of Jesus. That Jesus Christ is the salvation. That he is the great physician who circumcises hearts. So how does he do that? Righteousness, being made righteous, is what salvation is. Jesus is the one who does that. He is the salvation. So the third point, how does one get this? And the answer is faith. In the end of verse 8 there, what I just read, that is the word of faith that we proclaim, believing what you've heard, believing what God has put in your heart by grace. The word of faith in the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, is how a person is saved. It always has been that way from the days of Deuteronomy. That's what Moses was saying there. It's that you got to have faith that God is going to circumcise your heart. That's not a New Testament teaching. For Israel, unbelieving Israel, to think that they were going to be made righteous by obeying those rules was a misunderstanding and ignorant understanding of the old covenant. It never was that. Oh, how many times we church people have said or thought and wondered, how were they forgiven by killing sheep and we're forgiving by trusting in Jesus? Dear saint, they were never forgiven by killing sheep. The blood and bulls and goats could never take away sin. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that's why they kept killing them year after year after year. It's because they never were forgiven. It's just a reminder of their sin. All the way back, it was faith, trust, believing that God would provide this righteousness, not us. And then he supports that statement in verse 9. Because if you confess, that just means to agree, to agree that what you see is reality is reality. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I think this is pointing towards him coming from heaven, in your heart, and believe, have faith in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the coming up. So we see the Lord coming down and God raising him from the dead. You will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. That's the word of faith. That is not stored away in heaven somewhere. It's not buried in the deep somewhere. It is offered to you in the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And all you do is say, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Christ. And I believe that he lives, that he actually died on the cross, and he lives forever now. If you believe those things, those truths, you will be saved. For, verse 10, he supports that. With the heart one believes and is justified. What does justified mean? Made righteous. It's not that you believe and you prove you're righteous. For with the heart is where belief happens. Not the mouth, not the head, not a card in a service somewhere. In your heart you actually believe it. You are justified, made righteous. And with the mouth, that's the heart coming out. That's showing you what's in the heart. If you want to know what's in your heart, listen to the word you say. With the heart, one believes and is made righteous. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Verse 11, for the scriptures, that's Isaiah 28, 16, which we already looked at in Romans 9. It's where he ended there. Everyone who believes, who trusts in him will not be put to shame. You cannot lose by trusting and believing in Jesus unto salvation. It's impossible. You will never be put to shame. You might do shameful things, but when that great judgment day comes, if you're in Jesus Christ, you will have received this righteousness. Your sins will have been proven to actually been paid for and gone, and there will be no hanging your head in heaven. There is not two heavens for the really good Christians and those of us that get in barely. There are those of us who get in barely. There is people who have more faith and exercise more faith than other people. The rewards will be different. Some of us will not have as many of rewards as others of us. But what there will be none of is shame. When you get to heaven and you see the reward of that dear lady from church that you didn't think did anything, but everything she did simply by faith. You're going to see her rewards, and you won't hang your head and say, I wish I'd have done more. You'll say, praise the name of Jesus for those rewards. Whatever crowns or mansions she have, you're going to say, praise the Lord for what you have. No envy, no covetous, no shame. And you're going to look at what you have, whether it be a bunch or little, and you're going to say, praise the name of Jesus for what I have by grace. If you trust in Jesus, you will not be put to shame. You do not have to listen to what the devil tells you. He is a liar and the father of lies. He wants to lie to you today about what you did last night. He wants to lie to you tomorrow about what you did 30 years ago and tell you you're not righteous. You fight by faith in the righteousness of God with whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That comes out of the old covenant. Notice, as Paul speaks of Israel, I mentioned this last week, he quotes tons of scriptures from the old covenant. And he keeps building on that argument in verse 12. For there is no distinction between the Jew or the Greek. As we learned last week, it was always God's plan to bring Gentiles in. For the same Lord, same Messiah, is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For, verse 13, the last supporting statement, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, quoting Joel 2:32. If you call on Jesus to save you, and you believe in your heart that he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, and that God raised him from the dead with power over sin and death and the grave and Satan, you shall be saved. Because salvation is received by faith, not works. Faith was the plan in the old covenant. Faith is still the plan, and faith will always be the plan. Simple belief and trust and faith. That's it. Your great need is to actually be righteous. The way you receive righteousness from God in heaven is you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Messiah, your Christ, and you believe that death could not hold him because he was righteous. And you put all of your faith in him. So going back to the beginning, Paul's heart in verse 1. My heart's desire in prayer to God, what he's asking for unbelieving Israel, is that they'd be saved. And then he shows they weren't saved because they're working for salvation. And they missed the simplicity of trusting God to provide it. He builds his argument, supports it, out of the old covenant. And he applies it to Jews and Gentiles. That's us. That's the way we're saved. That one must be righteous. That Christ came to justify and make his people righteous. And simple faith, belief, trust in Jesus is how you are made righteous. So two very simple points of application. Number one, do not be zealous and ignorant. Do not be zealous and ignorant. I might be watching too much TV because my next illustration is going to come from Survivor. And there's this poor guy on there in the season we're watching right now who confesses Christ. He comes from a charismatic background and a Pentecostal background, which is very heavy on your actions, and your relationship to God is based on how good you're doing. And you can see, I'm watching this totally different than just a fan of the show. He is tormented because he wants to be righteous and he can't. His default position is lying in a game of lies, which shouldn't be surprising, right? It's a game and you play this game. But he's tormented. He's like, I just want to please God and I can't. And he's tempted by lust out there. He's tempted by stealing. He's tempted by all these lies and doing people wrong. And he says over and over how he's trying to work and earn God's favor. And all I see is Romans chapter 7, Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? My flesh can't and the law can't. And it's just excruciating to try to live earning your own righteousness, even if you're zealous. Don't be zealous to get to heaven, but be ignorant on how to get there. Don't think that joining this church or any other church, giving money, going on mission trips, stuffing a million shoeboxes is somehow going to earn you favor with God. That is ignorant. There's no knowledge in that. That is not true. And you see the world over where zealousness with ignorance will get you. You'll strap a bomb to yourself. You'll walk into a daycare and detonate it. That's zealousness with ignorance. You can't get more zealous than that. And you can't get more ignorant than that. Do not be zealous with ignorance. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ simply by faith that he is the Messiah that God sent into the world, that God sent his own son to be born of a virgin, that all who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That God raised him from the dead to give you that righteousness. And all you simply have to do right now is say, I believe that. I'm staking my eternal future and hope in heaven on that being true. Do that. Do it right now. Believe. That's the simple knowledge. The second simple point of application is don't have knowledge without zeal. So the first one, don't be zealous without knowledge. The second one is don't have knowledge without zeal. So many people are in danger, and my fear is even in this church that you know Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You know he's the Messiah. You know he rose from the dead. You know the Romans Road. Melanie taught it to you. You know the Romans Road because Melanie and Carol taught it to your kids. You can quote this. You can quote saints of old. You know all kinds of stuff. but you do not have the zeal to lay a hold of that righteousness that actually saves you. You have a knowledge that Jesus saves sinners, and not a heart that believes. That's you. And it's happened. Those are the ones that terrify me. That on that day of judgment, they'll show up and they'll say, well, I went to church in your name, went on mission trips in your name, I stuffed shoeboxes in your name, I gave in your name, I did all these good things in your name, I preached in your name, I cast out demons in your name. And he will say, I never once even knew you. Can you imagine the terror of knowing so much about the Son of God and the Son of God never knowing you? That's terrifying. Dear fellowship, get zealous about owning this righteousness. Yes, it will lead to us actually doing righteous things. It'll change who we are, what we've done, or what we do. Not to earn it because he works, but don't chase the fruit. Chase the root. Chase Jesus. Don't be satisfied with knowing that he frees people from sin. Be zealous to receive that freedom in Christ. Don't know that he can break your addictions. Believe and quit the addictions. David reminded me this morning of two men that were in ministry that fell into sexual sin, just ruined a church. That's knowledge and no zeal, no fear of the Lord. I'm reminded of another one that I've heard teach people about holiness and then fell into the same thing that they taught. Because you don't have any zeal. I don't know what you're zealous about, but I plead with you, be zealous about believing, receiving, and acting by faith on the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. So, just two simple points of application. Don't be zealous and ignorant. You'll go to hell, convinced you was on your way to heaven. And don't have knowledge without zeal, you'll go to hell, convinced you're on your way to heaven. Simply, trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And your faith in that actually makes you a child of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this simple faith in this very complex Savior. Father, I'm reminded right now of that day when you changed my mind about eternal security, and I sat in that chair, and I knew if it's not by grace being kept by you, I was not going to make it to you. And I want to thank you for that time of pain, and I ask that you would bring Fellowship Baptist Church to a time that we would realize that if you don't save us and make us righteous, we're not going to make it. And would you let us cling to Jesus, that we would just believe, trust, and obey. Father, please do a work through your word. Our hope is in you. And that's the only place we should have it. In Jesus' name.